We have the song selected, so in a few minutes, a little while, we'll sing that song as our way of encouraging anyone here tonight that's not a Christian. That you understand that Jesus Christ is, that He is indeed the Son of God, that it's through His blood that we have remission of our sins, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as God's Son, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and we're here to aid you in doing that. And if you have any questions, we're here to also answer those questions, be glad to sit down with you and study with you. Also, perhaps as Christians, we can pray for one another. That's a request that needs to be made known, and we'd be glad to do that. It's good to see our visitors with us. Hope you'll be your Bible study along. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we were studying out of the book of Joshua and going to eventually go into the book of Judges. And I got thinking about the books we had kind of bypassed. And so last Sunday night, I talked about Exodus and a general overview of that book. But tonight, we're going to look at not at a particular book as much as an event that's recorded in those books, in a couple of those books. And this is a recorder for us of Deuteronomy, first chapter. Deuteronomy is, of course, a second telling of the law. Basically, this is at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses, before his death, calls children of Israel together and basically gives them a history lesson. Because, after all, this is a generation that did not know Egypt. This is a generation that grew up wandering out in the wilderness. And so they had not seen the plagues upon Egypt, or most of these people had not. And parting Red Sea, a lot of them had not seen that. But they had witnessed the power of God as far as what He had done for them out in that wilderness. They had witnessed a lot of funerals as generation passed away before their very eyes. And so I'm talking about the events at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And if you look at Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verses 19 through verse 25. And there it says to us, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord of God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord of God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your father has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities to which we should come.' The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and then parted and went up to the mountains and came to the valley Esco and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" And at that point, we see a lot of good things as far as they look at this land, that they come to it, and they come back with word of, yeah, it's a really good land that God's promises. But as we look here, we have to remember that this was really a turning point as far as this generation goes in the relationship with God. There are certain events that are so big, so striking as far as afterward what happens, that we could just, by using the very name, that we have certain images comes up in our minds. For instance, we may say Waterloo. And those that know much about history, about Napoleon, know that that was a place by which Napoleon basically suffered the end of his reign. That was his demise, we ought to say. And sometimes we may just simply say, you know, that could be your Waterloo. And we understand what that means. Or we may have a place in mind by which we name it, utter it out, that we come again to certain lessons we learned from that, Gettysburg. If you ever been there at that battlefield and think about the high watermark of the Confederate Army and all the deaths that occur there, the great prices paid there for this nation. And so we think about Gettysburg being hallowed ground in a lot of ways, or maybe Midway in World War II after, of course, Pearl Harbor, and 6 months later, the Battle of Midway, by which the Japanese Navy was thoroughly defeated. Or maybe something not militarily related, maybe for us something politically related. We may say Watergate. And those my generation, older, remember the events of Watergate, and we have today's the times when there's some type of political scandal that's often compared to the idea of Watergate. You know, that's their Watergate, we may say. An event that toppled a president. Or I may have a phrase that comes to mind, remember the Alamo. I'm a history buff in some way, so if you ever been there to that place and think about the battles waged there and what that meant for Texas and its freedom, remember the Alamo. Or maybe a date that comes to mind. And this one right here. 9/11. Again, to this generation, that means a lot. We think about what happened on that day. To another generation or two from now, it may not mean almost anything. But these things comes to mind or bring certain lessons to mind as we hear them or think about them. Well, the Jews, it may very well have been, remember Kadesh Barnea. Remember Kadesh Barnea. As you look at the events we read about here, that God had promised the Jews that to go up and take the land. After all, that God had promised Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12th chapter, that he was going to show him the land by which he would give to him. And that promise had been stated before, stated to Isaac later on, to Jacob later on, the children of Israel knew about this promise. Whenever God brought the children of Israel out of Canaan, it was with the intention to actually go to the land of Canaan. And so here they are now, after seeing all the power of God, all the miracles of God, and they come to the land of Canaan. And at that point there, as Moses points out to us, they requested an answer to send out 12 spies. 12 spies to the land. And the question comes up time as far as why. Well, he mentions here that actually the spy of the land and as far as which way we should go up in verse 22. And so it seems to have been more of a military attempt as far as looking at how they should go into the land. Not whether they should go, but simply what's the best way to enter into the land. And as they do that, though, we find that the spies report back, and they come back with a good report, and that is a report that, yes, this is a very good land. It's land that God has promised us. And so at that point, we would say, well, everything's great, right? But if you go on, verse 26, it says, nonetheless, you will not go up, you will not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he hath brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. And so at that point, everything kind of takes a turn, doesn't it? And that is, we go from, it's a good land that God's given to us, to the one of complaining and murmuring. And that was not anything new to the children of Israel. After all, they were born complainers, it seems like that. We read about them in the book of Exodus, and as they're coming out of Egypt and going to the wilderness, that's one thing they did. They started complaining almost immediately. In fact, if you just go to Exodus 16, chapter 1, says they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, was between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And it said, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when he said by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For he had brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And you would think at that point there, it's almost sounds as if, you know, that we had it so good back in the land of Egypt. And why have you brought us out here? And in fact, the complaining and murmuring of the children of Israel are mentioned in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, it says, nevertheless, commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell. Nevertheless, tempt Christ, some of them also tempted, were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, were destroyed by the destroyer. And so they just confined the dark cloud inside the silver lining. They just seem to have that knack about them. And perhaps we have all known people like that. And so that's what they're doing here in Deuteronomy, the first chapter. They see this great land. And instead of seeing the greatness of the land, of the blessings of God, instead what they see is the thorns. And so we go on, we find that they start talking about why they can't take the land. As you look at verse 28. And that verse there, back to your Deuteronomy first chapter, said, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. More, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Now, some translations may actually say the giants there. And so what they were looking at were the physical things, such as how big they are, how numerous they are, their cities have, and how's the phrase here, that they had walls that reaches all the way up to the heavens. And so they just saw these obstacles before, and they start giving these as reasons not to take children and not to take the land. Now, of course, with God on their side, then none of this matters. And so sometimes people give reasons, really not the reason for what they're doing. But what they're doing is they're saying, here's why we shouldn't obey God. And it goes on, and they receive an encouragement. Then in verse 29, it said, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, he goes before you. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries a son, and all the way you went till you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, he went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. Now, it's amazing when you stop thinking about it, because this generation had literally seen the great power of God as far as the plagues upon Egypt, all 10 plagues. They've seen the part of the Red Sea. They have seen the manna and out there that would feed them. They have seen the water come out of a rock. And not only that, but also they have simply seen God over his tabernacle. That they wouldn't have to ask, where's God? Where's proof that God exists? They look in the daytime and see fire. Excuse me, at nighttime, see fire. And they can see that fire. They know that fire above that tabernacle is because God is in that tabernacle. His presence is there. And they look at daytime, they see a cloud over that tabernacle. They point that tabernacle. Their children ask, Mommy, Daddy, how do you know God exists? They can simply say, look at that cloud. That cloud is God's presence. That's God showing us what we should be doing. And so they had all those exhibits of God's power. Let's go over to Numbers 14 chapter, if you would, for a minute or two. Because Numbers 14 chapter actually records what we just talked about, and this is when these events happened. This is the generation at that time that rebelled against God. And Numbers 14 chapter, after they complain and start murmuring about this, start crying about what God was asking them to do, we see their response and God's response to all this. And if you look around verse 26, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long will you bear with this evil generation or this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, they shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would get, make you dwell. Very little ones whom you say would be victims I'll bring in, they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. And so as you look at this old account here, here's what God says. Okay, you complained against me and you saw all these bad things. Say, you're going to die out here. And it's true. You are going to die. You're going to die in the wilderness, never entering the land that I promised to give you. And not only that, but also, I'll tell you this, these spies that came back. And those 10 spies that complained about it, talked about how we can't go to the land, they're going to die now. And they did. And then also he said to them, you know what? You're not going to enter this land, but your children will. And so that's what we found here in verses 39 through 45. So Moses told these words to all children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go to a place where the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, why do you transgress command the Lord, for this is not will not succeed? Do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back far as Hormah. And so they were not able to take it by force then after God had told them they wouldn't be able to enter the land. And so we think about Kadesh Barnea and these events just read to you. What's the lesson we learned from that? Now, one lesson is, and the comment throughout the Bible is, do not murmur or complain. Now, there are some people who just have that knack of picking apart situations, of finding always the negative things to talk about. No matter how well you try to please that person, they'll find something that's discouraging, or maybe start gossiping about each other. And we talked about a little bit this morning in Philippians, the fourth chapter. And in verse 1 and 2 there, about Yod and Satish there. And I don't know what the problem was, and if it got to be this point here, murmuring, complaining about each other. But there are people that have that knack about that. And the Bible simply tells us that when you stop thinking about our tenth of the complaints or murmuring, don't do it. That over in Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul said, do all things without complaining and disputing. He didn't say do the things that you agree with or do most of the things or some things without complaining. He said simply don't complain. As you go on in that passage, he points out one thing about not complaining. And verse 15 says you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Complaining is a common thing today. That's as it was back there in time of children of Israel. And the thing about complaining is it's contagious. You get one person start talking about how bad they feel, and you know, after a while, everybody feels bad. And everybody starts pointing out all the ailments they have. Or start complaining about how people are not as friendly as they used to be, or whatever you start talking about. And other people will chime right in. They'll find something else to complain about also. And so that if you want to stand out in a crooked, perverse generation, don't complain. It says, among him who shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of God, so that I may rejoice in the day of the Christ, that have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so we're encouraged there, don't complain, especially against God. And complain about why God says this, or why God makes us, why does I have to come to church, or why is it that God said I can't do that? And people oftentimes just complain about it. We have to realize that something's unscriptural to stand up and point out the unscriptural nature of it. But in many cases, it's simply a matter of opinion between brethren. And we just have to realize that complaining is not approved by God. It's a murmuring complaining. It's not approved by God. Another lesson we learn from this here is that the Jews died in the wilderness due to their lack of faith. They didn't die out in the wilderness because the people of the land were more numerous than them. They didn't die in the wilderness because they had walled in cities that reached up to the high heavens. They didn't die in the wilderness because they were like the Anakin or like the giants. And the reason I know that is because the next generation faced the same people, the same cities, the same number of people, if not more of them, and they went ahead to the land of Canaan. And so it was because of things they were talking about there. Why did they die in the wilderness? They died in the wilderness because of the lack of faith in God. It was simply that simple. And that is, we look, we understand that when the Bible talks about faith, it talks about it in, first of all, the sense of the doctrine delivered to us, the written word of God. But also it talks about it in a sense of conviction, of trust in, of determination to do what God says. And when you read through the Bible, you find that faith is active. It's not something that's passive. It's something that moves us to action. There are times we may feel so strongly about something that we have to do it. And as you look through the Bible, you find that faith is required to move us into action, the right kind of faith. For instance, the idea of baptism. Why is the people are baptized? Why is when we talk about he that believes in baptized to be saved? I know there are people, some people may say, I just don't think it really does any good. In that case, there you're right. That if you're going to be saved, you're going to do what the Bible says, you have to have faith in what the Bible teaches on that. And so those of us that have obeyed the gospel, it was because it was easy. It's because our faith moved us to do that. And I may think about why is it that giving maybe the first song reading. A song reading is something that I think you know this by now. Something I'm really not good at, but also something that terrifies me. The idea of standing up here and trying to lead a song is not something I just find natural. And so I really do appreciate those men that do that and then can get up there. But I realize that each one of you had to have the first time you did that. And I don't know, maybe you, though it's not a big deal to you, maybe it was something that you're scared to death. But you did it anyway. Or maybe the sense of teaching a first class or giving the first invitation. I thought back many years ago, out of Antioch, when on the first Sunday night of each month, they would have a sing, and then they would have an invitation given by one of the men. And in 1975, in that August, the first Sunday night in August, it was my turn. And the reason it was in August was because I didn't want to do it in June or July, and school started back in September, so I knew I had to do it then if I was going to do it. And I remember being so nervous about that at the point that I think it made everybody else nervous. But, you know, it's one of those things you do by faith. And so we read through the Bible by faith. It's required for us to stand for the truth. We do that by faith. And make a decision to please God, we do this by faith. Over in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18, verse 21, when the children of Israel, some of them wanting to worship Baal and others wanting to serve God. And 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. You have to make up a decision. Who you don't put faith in? Where is your faith going to be? Is it going to be in God or is it going to be in yourself? Is it going to be in God or is it going to be in some other kind of religion? Is it going to be in God or is it going to be humanism? Where is your faith? We have to make that decision. The children of Israel died in the wilderness because their faith was in the wrong place. It wasn't in God. Another thing we learned there is rebellion is not doing God's will. If I would ask you, how do people rebel against God? We could list active ways of rebellion. We could point out children of Israel later on built idols, temples of idols, offer sacrifices to those idols. And we look and we see they also rebelled by profaning God's name. They rebelled by their immoral lifestyle. And we look at all these things, and those would be acts of rebellion. But you notice here that Moses, in talking to them, said they had rebelled against God by simply not doing what God said to do. That's more what we may think about as being a passive rebellion against God. But sometimes you realize that's a rebellion that's often practiced today. It's not that we don't believe God, simply we decide that we're not going to do what God says. Or if we do what God says, it's going to be on our terms. It's going to be in a way that pleases me instead of God. And in that kid's situation, the problem isn't a lack of knowledge. It's simply a lack of doing God's will. I found it interesting. Over in Luke, the 17th chapter, and it deals with repentance and forgiveness of sins. And I've used this a number of times, so please bear with me again. But Luke 17, verse 5, it said, the apostle said, "The Lord, increase our faith." This is right after the question was asked, "How many times shall I forgive my brother?" And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And so we look at this here, and they said, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as mustard seed, you could say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in the field, 'Come and at once sit down to eat'? But would you rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'Well, our profitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do.'" And the point Jesus is making, we may think about today, if you go to work and you put in your 8 hours, you do everything that your boss says to do, and as you get ready to leave, do you expect your boss to come up to you and say, "You know, you just, and just thank you, mercy, you know, without end for coming, showing up at work and actually doing your job?" You get a paycheck because you've done what you're supposed to be doing. And what he's saying to them is, you don't need more faith. What you need is simply do what I tell you to do. And that goes for today. A lot of times it's not a lack of knowledge. A lot of times it's simply the fact that we're rebelling against God. That we don't do what the Bible teaches. And we need to be careful about that. But not only is that, but also we remember against Barnea that they had an improper attitude or understanding of God. And we see this in the sense that they thought, okay, that they could start complaining about that, and actually they kind of said, you know, we don't want to go. Now, I learned a long time ago when I was growing up, there are certain things you never do. I learned that from my dad. And one is, if dad said, would you do something, I learned not to say no. That never came to my mind after I got to be a big, because I learned that whenever dad said, do something, that's what I did. It worked out a whole lot better for me. And same thing about God. There's times people look at what the God says, and they may decide, you know what, we don't want to do that. And that's what they literally did here. They said, decided they could outvote God. Well, it shows me that it goes back to the lack of faith, but also they had an improper attitude and understanding of who God is. They thought for some reason it'd be okay. Now we have that expressed here at Cadesh Barnea. I just want to show your attention at a difference. It's in the New Testament, over in Acts 15 chapter. And Acts 15 chapter was a case where they're dealing with circumcision and whether or not these Gentiles had to be circumcised or be saved. And so in dealing with that, now this wasn't a case of deciding, okay, let's have a convention, let's vote on it. But instead what they were doing is they were trying to see what God was saying to them. And so you look in verses 15 through 17, and this is when James is speaking. And James said, after this I'll return, in verse 15 said, with these words of the prophets agree, just as written, after this I'll return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up, and so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And you know what James is doing? James simply quoting the Old Testament. He says, here's what God said. Here's the direct statement by God. The Gentiles will be accepted by God. And then we back up a little farther, we find that Paul is used as an example. In verse 12, and there it says to us, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And they were baptized Gentiles, and never once they tell Gentiles to be circumcised or be saved. And so they say, well, look at our example. And then finally, we go back a little bit farther, Peter, verse 7 through 10, somebody says, you know what, our fathers were circumcised, but they weren't saved. Circumcision didn't save anybody. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, but that was a burden as far as the covenant they could not bear. And so he says all that. And as you go on through this, after they heard all these things, in verse 28, it said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. What they did was they said, okay, here's what God says to us, here's what God teaches us, and that's what we're going to do. And it pleased God. And so there's a different attitude there as far as understanding. Our job is to look what the Bible teaches. And it's not to decide whether or not I like it. It's not to decide if I agree with it. If somebody says, here's what God says, and here's what I need to do. And that shows a better understanding attitude towards God. I think you've all of us heard the old saying that God settles it, said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And somebody says it's been replaced by God said it, we vote on it, and now it's in committee. Well, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people do see it. Let me end the lesson with maybe some modern day examples of this. There's some things to be concerned about or to stay away from. One is the idea of simply denominations. And I know among a lot of people, the idea of denominationalism is really great. You can choose which doctrine you want, which name you want to wear, which organization you want to be a part of, and how you want to be saved. Because you look, start search around and shop around and find all kinds of different religious groups out there. And many of them say it's great to have all these denominations. But no, Jesus did not pray for denominationalism. Jesus prayed for unity amongst believers in John 17 chapter. He prayed that all may be one, so he and the Father are one, John 17 verse 20, 21. We don't have a right to choose which denomination we want to be a part of. We have a right to be a Christian, to be a part of the Lord's church. That's not what a denomination is about. It's about a segment. And so when you look at that, just realize that that's when people decide to kind of outvote God. We're on the side we want something different than what the Bible teaches. And maybe the area of homosexuality. And then we see that a lot today as far as acceptance by society and the idea that everybody should be in a loving lifestyle or a loving relationship. It doesn't matter if it's two men or two women. And we have to understand what the Bible teaches about this in Romans 1st chapter. When he says, not fitting for when men lust after men, women after women. And just understand that that doesn't matter what we think about it. It doesn't matter how our society views that. The Bible says sin. We can't outvote God in that. Or maybe the area of women priests. Women preachers, maybe how we say it today instead of priests, but denominations. We see that a lot more. Again, the Bible doesn't teach the idea that women are to be leading in worship, that men have the responsibility. 1 Timothy 2 chapter talks about that. And then so maybe the idea when one is saved. Can we vote on that? Should we vote on that? Should we decide, okay, which parts of salvation, the step of salvation I mentioned earlier, which parts can we vote out and say, we don't have to do that. That's okay. Can we vote out baptism? Be okay, God. How about we vote out? How about you don't have to confess Jesus? How about, or you don't have to repent? What part of the Bible can we edit out, in other words? Yeah, we can't edit out any of it. And so we have to do what the Bible says when one is saved. Or maybe the idea of people living in adultery and to be okay. I know we have an immoral society in a lot of ways. People either living without the benefit of marriage together, or maybe people that's in the second, third, fourth, fifth marriage. That, well, let's see what the Bible says about that. It's not up to us to decide what we want. It's simply, what does God say about these things? And even some other examples of the idea of the organization of the church. A religious organization. When I look in the Bible, I find it talks about congregations being independent, autonomous, with their own elderships, with their own treasury, their own work to be involved in. And you know, a lot of times today you look at denominations or you look at even some of our brethren, they create an organization that's different. That has maybe one eldership overseeing many congregations. Or maybe a board of directors overseeing a certain work. That's different than what the Bible teaches. Or maybe it's an idea of being afraid of splitting the church on some kind of doctrinal issue. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to split people, the church on that. Nobody wants to split the church. We should never want that. But that becomes our guiding principle. We don't ever want to upset anybody. Then you know, what does that mean about things that the Bible condemns that we're involved in? That can't be our guiding principle. Just don't want to have people upset. Or how about, it's not the right time to do what the Bible says. Remember, Collinsville, Oklahoma. Not very far from where Regina's folks used to live. And they had a case where a woman sued the church because they had withdrawn fellowship from her. Now, some things about that that is questionable as far as how exactly they did that. But you know, sometimes brethren after that start saying, we don't ever want to do anything where we get sued. It's not the right time to do that. No, it's always the right time to do what God says. So we just might make sure that we're doing what God says. And so basically what happens when man decides to outvote God? Well, just remember what's said here in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. We need to remember those lessons. I'll leave you this one last passage, and that is on 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13. And there he said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you see the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. If you believe the Bible truly is the word of God, then you should be determined to do what it teaches. There should not be anything that will prevent you from obeying God, because He's your Creator. He's the one we're going to stand before on the day of judgment. He's the one that we want to be with in heaven. And so we hope that we always remember Kadesh Barnea in seek to do what God says to do. Have a song now selected here, number 7.